We're going to hear the word of God this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. This morning we had the installation of office bearers, one elder and one deacon who will be serving our congregation over the next 3 years. And so this morning I decided we would look a little more closely at one of these offices, the office of deacon. Earlier in 1 Timothy 3, you may be aware, Paul looks at the office of elder or overseer. In this passage, it's the office of deacon. Now, probably most of us have some idea of what a deacon is and what a deacon is supposed to do, but it's always good to go back to the Scripture to consider what the Bible has to say on these matters. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach us about the office of deacon? What does it say about those who are to serve in the office of deacon? We always need to go back to Scripture because that's our standard in all these matters. And so this morning we turn to 1 Timothy, which is, of course, one of the pastoral letters, and we're going to look at Paul's instructions concerning deacons. Again, the text, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. We hear now the word of God. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word this morning and for this portion that instructs us about one of the offices of your church. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to gain wisdom and understanding and to see, Lord, the importance of this ministry, this office in the life of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what is a deacon? What is the role of a deacon in the life of the church? Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we might all think we have some idea of what a deacon is supposed to be. When we think of deacons, we might think of those who in some way look after the finances of the church. We might think of those who care for the property of the church, or we might think in terms of benevolence. The deacons are the office bearers who are to distribute the church's assistance to those in need. For example, in an older form of our church order, the work of deacons was described this way. It says the task of the deacon is to administer Christian mercy toward those who are in need, first of all toward those of the household of faith, but also the needy in general. In executing this task, they shall diligently collect, administer, and distribute monies and other gifts, and shall serve the distressed with counsel and assistance. So, property, finances, benevolence, these are some of the things that we probably think of when we think of the office and work of a deacon in the life of the church. However, what I want to note here also is that there are, of course, other churches that have deacons. If you were to look at other churches in our community and beyond our community, you will find that they have people in their church called deacons. And what you will find is that in many of these churches, the understanding of the office of deacon is quite different from our own understanding of the office of deacon. For example, in a lot of Baptist and evangelical churches, they will understand the role of a deacon a certain way. But then if you were to look at the Anglican or Episcopal churches, you would find a very different view of what a deacon is. Different churches and different traditions view deacons in different ways. They all have deacons, or at least a lot of these churches have deacons. That they all recognize that this is a, something that comes from the New Testament that's based in the teaching of the Bible, but they understand it differently. So why do churches understand this differently, and how should we understand the office of deacon? Well, that's at least part of what we're going to look at this morning as we consider Paul's instructions on deacons and the qualifications for deacons. Here in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, we have what is really one of the key biblical passages on the office of deacon. Earlier, again, Paul in this chapter focused on the elder or overseer. Now he turns to the office of deacon and on the qualifications for those who would serve in this office. So let's look at these instructions together. There are three things we're going to see this morning. First, we're going to consider the work of a deacon. Second, the qualifications for a deacon. And then finally, we will consider the promise to those who faithfully serve as deacons. Also, I'll just say that I had originally thought maybe to focus on verse 11 where Paul speaks about deacons' wives or on the women, depending on how that verse is interpreted. And there are some areas of interpretation that come in play there. But I decided that would be too much for this morning, and so we'll consider that verse perhaps at some other time. So in the first place then, let's look together at the work of a deacon. What is his work? What is this office intended for? Or to put it another way, what is the calling and responsibility of a deacon in the life of the church? Now, again, as I just mentioned, there's disagreement on this. And as we look at our passage here in 1 Timothy 3, we might begin to get a sense on why this is the case. As I mentioned, this is a key New Testament text for the office of deacon. In fact, this is one of only two passages in the New Testament where we clearly see that the New Testament church had an office called deacon. It's one of two passages where we clearly and specifically hear about this office. The other is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And as we look at this passage, you'll notice that Paul doesn't really tell us about what the deacon does here. He doesn't give a job description. He does say a lot about the qualifications for the office, but in terms of the office itself and what the deacon does, we have almost nothing at all. One thing we might observe is that when we compare what Paul says about deacons with what he says earlier in the chapter about overseers or elders, one notable difference comes in the matter of teaching. Paul specifically connects teaching to the office of the overseer. With the deacons, he doesn't say anything at all about teaching. So that's one thing we might take note of. We also might observe that Paul addresses the qualifications for deacons after he has addressed the qualifications for elders. He mentions the elders first. And we might also observe that this section on deacons is shorter than that for elders, and there are probably various reasons for this. But apart from these inferences, there's really not a lot in 1 Timothy 3 that tells us about what a deacon does. Well, what about Philippians chapter 1, verse 1? As I mentioned, that's the other New Testament passage that clearly speaks of an office of deacon. In this passage, Paul is greeting the church of Philippi, and he says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So what do we see here? Well, once again, we see that clearly that the New Testament church had an office of deacon. And like the passage in 1 Timothy 3, the deacons are mentioned with the overseers and then after the overseers. But again, we're really not told what the responsibilities are. Paul speaks about it, but he doesn't describe the men, what these men did. So how then do we understand it? And are there other ways that we can learn about it? Certainly there are. The first thing we can do is look more carefully at that word, deacon, itself. Because that word tells us something about the office. Remember, the word overseer tells us about the work of overseers or elders. It speaks of oversight, of the overseer's shepherd. They give oversight to the congregation. They oversee the ministry of the word, the sacraments, and the worship. So the word overseer speaks of what the elder overseers do. And it's the same with the word deacon. It tells us something about the nature of the office and what deacons do. It speaks of service. That's what the word refers to. It speaks of service and serving. Now, of course, all of God's people are called to serve, not just deacons. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he is the example to all of us. As all God's people are called to serve and follow in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors, elders, we're all to serve. However, what we see with the office of deacon is an office that is specifically focused on this idea of service. The very name indicates an office of serving and service. So we can learn something about this office from the word itself. But then, of course, there's something else we can do. With the word deacon in mind, and with the idea of serving and service in mind, let's go now to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, as many of you will be aware, is a passage that has long been connected with the office of deacon, and there's good reason for that. Now, it does not specifically use the word deacons. It doesn't specifically use the word, but what we do have here is the early Jerusalem church choosing 7 men to an office or ministry that is specifically focused upon service in the church. Now, it all begins with a problem that came up in the Jerusalem church. The church had been receiving a collection to provide assistance to the widows. It was then to be distributed to the widows of the church, but some of the widows, particularly some of the Greek Hellenistic widows, were being neglected in that distribution. So this was a problem, and it led to some controversy and disruption in the church. So what did the church do? Well, I read beginning in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples, that is all the church, together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." In some translations, you might note, it speaks of serving tables. Serve tables. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to serve tables. And by serving tables, they're probably referring to the tables on which the assistance for the widows was being gathered and collected. Continue in verse 3. "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And then we're told the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So notice here in the passage, the apostles say it would not be right for them to neglect their calling, the ministry of the word, to participate in this other work, the serving of the tables, the administration of the distribution. The calling of the 12 was the word, the prayers, the worship of the church. In a sense, corresponding to the work of elders and overseers. And if they were to take on these other responsibilities, it would cause them to neglect the ministry to which they had been called. And so we have the appointment of the 7 who would serve the offering tables and distribute to the widows and the needy, and who would probably serve in other ways and take on other responsibilities so that the apostles would not have to neglect their calling and responsibilities. Now, nowhere in this passage, again, do we specifically hear that this was the office of deacon. We're not told that these 7 were deacons, but they are appointed to a ministry that is specifically focused on service, and specifically in this case, service to the needy. They are serving the tables, they're caring for the widows, they are looking after needs that have come up in the church so that the apostles won't have to neglect their work. In other words, they're acting like deacons. The word doesn't appear. Diakonos does not appear. But it totally fits with what they're doing here in the church. They're specifically carrying out an office of serving. They have a ministry of serving and service. So is this the beginning of the office of deacon in the church? I think what we can certainly say is that at a minimum, what we have here is a forerunner or precursor to the permanent and ordinary office of deacon. It's hard to believe that this office that was given to the seven and which is recorded here in Acts for the benefit of the church and which was to ensure that the apostles could carry out their calling was only intended to be of temporary duration. It's hard to believe that this kind of office and ministry, which is of such importance for the church, was only required in the early days in Jerusalem and was not intended to be part of the ministry of the church in all places and all times. No, what we see here is at least the beginning of what would become a permanent part of the church's ministry, the office of deacon. This is the beginning of the office that Paul is then speaking about as a permanent office in our passage here in 1 Timothy. Here in the very early days of the Jerusalem church, you'll notice what we see here are two offices. We have, first of all, the 12, the apostles whose primary focus was on the words, word, the prayers, and the worship. And then in Acts 6, we have the call of the seven who are set apart and ordained to a diaconal ministry, a ministry that is focused upon service and serving, and in this case, especially the service of the needy. They take on responsibilities in the church so that the apostles could focus upon their responsibilities in the church. We have the 12 and the 7, and yes, there's a sense in which the original 12 and the original 7 are unique to the early church, but as the church expanded and grew over time, what do we see? We see a correspondence between these two original offices and the later permanent offices of the overseer, elder, and the deacon. At the beginning, you have the 12 and the 7, but by the time we get to Philippians and 1 Timothy 3, we find these original unique offices being transformed into the permanent and ordinary offices of the elder and the deacon. There are the elders who, like the apostles, give special attention to the word, the prayers, and the worship, and the deacons giving special attention to service in other areas, especially service and care for the needy. So what then is a deacon? What is it that a deacon does? The answer we get from the Bible, and especially the book of Acts, is that the deacon is it's a calling of service. That's what the word indicates. It's an office of service. The seven took on responsibilities in the church so that the 12 could be faithful in their responsibilities. They served the tables. They distributed to the needy. They served the widows. It's an office of service in the church. And what a worthy calling it is. What a noble calling. And what a wonderful office for Christ to give to his people. Men set apart to serve the needy, to serve in the church. That is a calling for all of us, but it is particularly the focus of those who serve as deacons. And the Bible's clear, it is a noble and honorable calling in the church. And that brings me then to the second thing this morning. In the second place, let's look together at the qualifications for the office of deacon. What are the qualifications for those who would come to serve in this office? In other words, what kind of man is to serve the church in this way? And of course, I do use the word man deliberately here. If you go back to Acts, you'll find that the Jerusalem church was specifically to choose seven men to this office of service. Acts 6:3, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so they chose seven men. And likewise, here in 1 Timothy, Paul's language always assumes that the deacons are men. But what kind of men? What kind of men are to serve in the church as deacons? Can anyone do this? Is being a man the only qualification? Or is the fact that the church simply needs someone enough of a qualification? No. Back in Acts 6, we're told that the church was to choose seven men known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then here in 1 Timothy, Paul gives us a more detailed description of the qualifications. And you'll notice that like the qualifications for elders that you will find in the first part of the chapter, the qualifications that Paul gives for deacons are concerned primarily with character and spiritual maturity. It's faith and godliness and character that are the focus here. That's what matters. Paul's concern is that the deacons be men of character and spiritual maturity. So notice, it's not enough that he is a member of the church. It's not enough that a man is talented or capable or intelligent. Being a great success in the business world or in some other field does not mean that a man is qualified to be a deacon. You know, sometimes people might see a man in the church and they'll say, look at how capable, look at how successful he is. Wouldn't it be great to have him serving in the leadership of the church? But what is his character like? Is this a man of godliness and maturity? That's the focus for Paul here. Those are the qualifications. Those are the men you are to choose. These other talents certainly could be beneficial, but they're not qualifications for church office. Also, it's not enough that a man knows his doctrine, knows his Heidelberg Catechism backwards and forwards. I remember a number of years ago sitting in on an ordination exam for a man who was becoming a minister. And during the course of the exam, it was a rigorous exam, the man was asked all sorts of questions about the Bible, about doctrine and church government, and all manner of practical questions. It was rigorous. And then finally at the end, a man in the room got up and basically said this: shouldn't we ask him about 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications for church office? You see, over several minutes, this candidate had been asked all sorts of questions, but almost none of the questions had actually addressed qualifications for office and whether or not he met those qualifications. And what we see here in 1 Timothy 3 is that it's not enough that a man has a lot of doctrinal knowledge. Doctrine is important, and Paul specifically says that a deacon must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Doctrine is important, but it's not enough. Is he spiritually mature? Does he exhibit Christian character? Is he an example to the congregation? How is he with his wife and his kids? Those are the things. That's what Paul focuses upon that qualify a man to be a deacon. Look at some of the things that Paul speaks of here. Notice beginning in verse 8, he says, deacons likewise, that is, like elders, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So notice, worthy of respect, sincere, honest, holding the truths of the faith, the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Again, it's not about how much talent or ability a person has. It's not how intelligent you are or what great lengths one must go to be accepted into this office. It's simply godliness and character. Are you honest? Are you worthy of respect? Do you hold to the faith, the deep truths of the faith? That's what counts. And then verse 11, we learn that the deacon, like the elder, is to be the husband of one wife and to manage his family well. And again, I just note that these qualifications for deacons are very similar to the qualifications we hear about for elder overseers. With both, the focus is upon character and godliness. In both cases, Paul emphasizes that they are to be faithful in the oversight of their households. There are differences, and because of the nature of the offices, but in a lot of ways, it's very much the same. Character, spiritual maturity. You know, sometimes people in the church might think that because there are two different offices, the qualifications must therefore be completely different. Or people might think the pastor and elders, they have to be godly and spiritually mature. They're the shepherds that oversee the church. Their office requires that kind of character, but with the deacons, we don't need to worry about qualifications as much. But that's not what we see at all here, is it? Elders and deacons both are to be men of character and spiritual maturity. Both are to be examples to God's people. Both of these offices are given by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're different callings, but they're both offices he has given to his church. And that means that the men who hold these offices are to exhibit Christian character and faith. They're to be men who fear the Lord, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. So, brothers and sisters, this office, it is of such importance. It is an office that carries out a vital part of the church's ministry and work. And it requires men of faith, men of the Spirit of God, and of Christian character. That's the kind of men that are to be deacons in the Church of Christ. That's the kind of men that we are to look for when we choose men for the office of deacon. Well, that brings me then to the third and final thing we're going to see together. In the third place, let's look very briefly at the promise that Paul mentions here to those who faithfully serve as deacons. And I read here from verse 13 where he says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. That's the promise, the reward of a faithful deacon. That's what he gains. The promise is not that you will gain a great material reward. There's no promise for the deacon that he's going to have the good life in some way. No, when a man serves under the Lord Jesus Christ in this office to which Christ has called him, the promise of Scripture is he'll have a good standing and gain great assurance of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be encouraged. He will be built up in his faith. It's a wonderful ministry, and churches need this ministry. The Bible everywhere calls us to serve. Our Lord has modeled this for us. We're called not to be served, but to serve. And that includes benevolence and care for those who are in need and in the midst of the church. It includes care for the orphan, the widow, and the poor. We're all called to serve. And the Lord Jesus has provided his church with an office that specifically focuses on this very thing, the office of the deacon. Thus, we need men of faith and Christian character to share in this office of service and to model service to the rest of the congregation. May the Lord help us to serve, and may the Lord bless this church with faithful deacons who follow in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ and model service to us all. Amen. Let's pray together. O gracious God and heavenly Father, truly our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us the way when he said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Indeed, Father, you have called your people to walk in this way of service. And we thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church an office that specifically focuses on this very thing, service. Service to the poor and needy, service among the congregation. We thank you, Father, for the deacons who do serve this congregation. We pray, Father, that they would be able to model these things to us. We pray for deacons in the year ahead, and Father, we pray that in the years ahead, and Father, we pray that as your people, we would walk in this way of service to which we have been called. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our final song this morning, let's turn to number 284. 284, we'll stand as we sing together, God is known among his people.